All right, so welcome everybody. This is a fresh and new morning on a Sunday, and we're in Revelation 7, okay? So Revelation 7 it's profound because we're going to get into some areas that actually create some theological rifts, okay? And so chapter 7 serves as an interlude between 6 and 7 seals. And so that's what gets confusing as you're reading Revelation. Revelation goes on, but it's kind of going back in between times. And so this is in between the sixth and seventh seal. So what's neat about Revelation 7 is this should provide comfort and assurance, okay, amongst this unfolding judgments. And so what we're going to see is two significant visions, the sealing of the 144,000 and the great multitude standing before God's throne. And so these images and these words and these references to what John's seeing and what Jesus is showing him is showing us that God's sovereign and his protection is sovereign, and he has that redeeming grace, and ultimately he has victory over his people, right? That's our God. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to start with Revelation 7 and read through verses 1 through 8. So Emily, could you read that for me? Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8 for me. Okay, so let's look at the beginning. So let's go back to verses 1. It says, after I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. This is a phrase, when it's an old phrase, corners of the earth. So when we think of corners of the earth, what is that laying out? A compass, right? It's a navigational, geographically, it's like, it's equivalent to the saying four points of a compass. So the ends of the earth are the corners of the earth. And so this is showing us what's covering the ends of the earth, the corners of the earth, angels, right? And so the angels, what's going to happen impacts the entire earth. And it says, holding back the four winds, what do you think the four winds is related to? We just discussed last chapter, four and four. Four winds, four horsemen, right? They're holding back these four horsemen. They're ready to go, because that's what God's called them to do, but these angels are holding them back. And so then it goes on, it says, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. So if you read throughout the Bible, you're going to hear the word seal every time that people are marked, they're sealed, and that's what we are in Christ. We're sealed through what he's done on the cross. And so this other angel had a seal, and he sealed the people of God. And so in this ancient world, contextually back then, seals were familiar. It's kind of like a king or a property owner could use a seal of authenticity or ownership, right? That's, you know, when they wrote a letter, what would they do on it back in the day? A wax seal. And that showed that it was authentic and that it's not been tampered with or whatnot. And that seal would have the name of usually the person that wrote that letter or the estate leader or whatever it was, the king. And so it goes on and it talks about all these different tribes. And I was going through and I was looking and something didn't add up. There's a few that were missing, the 12 tribes of Jacob, Israel, right? So the Dan has been left out. The tribe of Dan is completely left out of this list. And so I went by and I went through and I was looking. And some theologians think that because Dan is the tribe of the Antichrist, based on Daniel 11:37 or Jeremiah 8:16, but some people may doubt that or fight that belief, and they say Dan was the tribe that introduced idolatry to the nation of Israel. So that's important to think about. But it was also, if you look at this list of the tribes that was listed, Ephraim wasn't listed, but Joseph was listed. And so I was like, why? Why is that? And theologians say that Joseph at this time represented two tribes. It represented Manasseh and Ephraim, okay? And so in a direct way, when they said the tribe of Joseph, that shows that the tribe of Ephraim is being established here too. So it doesn't say Ephraim, but the way it happened, they're there. So since the tribe of Manasseh is mentioned, so by elimination, the tribe of Joseph must mean what? Ephraim. Okay, and so it's listed, but not by name. And they are thinking, and I was looking at this, and it says they were thinking that perhaps that like Ephraim was slighted because the tribe of Ephraim was also associated with this great idolatry. Okay? So we see here that this idolatry, God has nothing, he doesn't play around with this at all. These two tribes stepped out and created a false gods and idolatry and set people aloof, right? And so, but what are we looking at this? This 144,000, we see that God's protection is over his people. What's he going back to? His 12 tribe, right? The 12 tribe. And so this is him saying there is a divine ownership and security in these people. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Okay, so there the scripture shows us that in Christ we're sealed. So God, just as God marked these Israelites during the plagues of Egypt, you remember that? The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, right? They would mark them. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There was a seal, right? There was a signal. So nothing could harm those who belong to God unless he allows it, right? And then God gives us the reassurance, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is telling us this. So if we're in him, what does this point at? We cannot lose our salvation if we are in the Father's hand, because that would make us little gods. We don't dictate our salvation. We can't control, because we can't not erase what God has already set forth and what he's done through his Son. He's not going to. We don't have that power. So we cannot lose our salvation. So let's look back at these 144,000. We understand that there's different denominations and different groups that believe that the 144,000, like the Jehovah's Witness, they said their entire group was this 144,000. Here's what's ironic. Until the church surpassed 144,000 in membership. Isn't that crazy? And so now they say 144,000 are only a select group of witnesses who go to heaven. So you join Jehovah's Witness and only the 144,000 of us are going to go. The rest of you are burned. You're not going to heaven. There's reassurance. I don't know. So I didn't look into that part of it. I was looking into the numbers. And so they say some interpret this number as a literal number of Jewish believers in the end times. Think about it. There's a whole lot of Gentiles, us, that believe, but how many Jewish individuals still struggle with the belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Lord and Savior of all? So, but God is going to redeem his people first. God's a God of order. You go to the synagogues first, God's going to do the sealing of these Jewish people, the ones that are, they have a certain character to them. And we'll go on to that a little bit more. But here's what's wild. So some facts about that 144,000. And the reason why I'm staying focused on this is because you're going to hear this debate a lot throughout your life. As you progress in Christianity and you share the gospel, this is going to keep coming up. And so Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 actually gives us insight into the identity of these 144,000. And so they're called, here's what they are. They're called children of Israel, Revelation 7:4, okay? Their tribal affiliation is specific, Revelation 7:4-8. They seem to be protected and triumphant through the period of God's wrath. You hear that? Through God's wrath, meeting with Jesus at Mount Zion at his return in Revelation 14:1. This is the 144,000. They are celibate, okay? Revelation 14:4. They are the beginning of the greater harvest, Revelation 14:4. And they are marked by integrity and faithfulness. Think about this. During this time, all the wrath and all the judgment, all the things going on, that you still are marked by integrity and faithfulness and celibate and you're pure. That's because there's a marking. There's a seal. There's a protection around these individuals. And so others see these individuals, this number is a symbolic number. And it completes the number of God's faithful people, including both Jews and Gentiles, who have been grafted into this spiritual Israel. Scripture says, but if some of the branches were broken off in you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Romans 11:17-21. Think about that. That's us as a church sometimes today. We're arrogant towards our own branches. And so regardless of what interpretation people say and where you believe or where you stand, the key message of this scripture is that God knows and protects his own. That's what's often missed. There's so much theological debate. Who knows better? Who knows this? No one truly knows exactly, right? But there's good indications of what this means in scripture. But what we do know is that God knows he protects his own. And that's a place where we can rest in today, right? That God is protected. Will someone read Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17 for me?
Who are they?
Go ahead and finish it out to the end. That's reassurance, right? But you know what's ironic about this scripture is if you get into that 144,000 debate, right? If they would just read one more scripture, what's it say? After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribe, and people and language standing where? Before the throne. Well, that's a whole lot more. 144,000 people we can count, right? So that debunks that whole belief that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven. It says in the next verse that a multitude that's you're unable to count is standing before the throne. And so this shows us that God, the gospel, right? What Jesus Christ set in motion has reached, and it's for every nation, tribe, people, language. So this is that universal reach of the gospel. How important is this? Because Jesus calls us and says, go therefore and make what? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's wanting to reach everybody. There is no person that is outcast from his reach. Now, it's your own heart and hearts that may be going to deny and reject. And he's not okay with that, but that's what it is. You're going to reject God. And so it says they are clothed in white. We talked about that last time, purity, right? That's a blessing. It's like a nurse gets her white coat. A doctor gets that white coat. That's a moment of achievement, something to be proud of, that one day we're going to receive this white robe. Remember when we went to that, what was it in Louisville? During Halloween time, October, the Redemption House or the Mercy House, or do you know what I'm talking about? We went to it, and we're going to the Judgment House, and we went through it, and we're walking through it, and it's all the stories, and all the stories that lead two directions and two paths, but at the end of it, you walk into this, they did a really good job, you walk into the sanctuary, and it's nothing but white, and there's angels, and there's a guy that's playing Jesus, and it just felt, I'm home, right? It was good. And then Jesus just came. And at first it was a little awkward, like a stranger hugging me. But if you set that aside, it's just like he did a really good job of playing what I felt like Jesus is going to be when you get there. Just love. You know what I'm saying? This was a stranger. He didn't know us, but he represented love in such a profound way that it almost kind of gets you emotional. But you're there. And so that's that moment when we get that white robe and we get to be with Jesus for eternity. What a blessing this is, because there's no more back pain. There's no more shoulder pain. There's no more confusions or struggle or comparison or cancer or heart disease. This is just you with a sovereign God and our Lord and our Savior for eternity. It's so beautiful. And it goes on, it says that this white cloth represents the righteousness of Christ, right? So it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, Revelation 19:8. Their presence before the throne is the fulfillment of God's promise. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. So the source of their salvation, they cry out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, right? So salvation entirely is the work of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Could you imagine what that looks like? What do we do here? I go to church every Sunday, and I tithe faithfully, and I do this. You're boasting in your works, but you're not really working, because when did you share the gospel? When did you do what Jesus said to do? Make disciples of all nations, tongues, tribes, and languages, right? And so the palm branches, I love this, it signifies victory. Do you remember when Jesus rolled in on that colt? There's palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna. It was like they're shouting in victory for Jesus, and then 15 minutes later, they're saying, crucify, crucify. So they took these branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him crying, what? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Why is that so important? What did they mock him with? Well, they mock him when they were, right? Is this the King of the Jews? No, he's the King of all, right? That's King of all. And here's where the reward of our faithfulness and his faithfulness comes in, is this: they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about this. Emily cries, and sometimes I'm like, I don't know what to do with this, right? I don't sometimes. I'm like, babe, suck it up. No, that's not the right answer. Babe, I struggle with that sometimes. But God is like this. she bites. But... sinners. But can you imagine? It's like, I know people are like, oh, the shack, it's blasphemy. But the Holy Spirit, the representation of the Holy Spirit, was catching every tear in that little vial. And you remember what she did with that little vial? Watered the seeds. And it turned back into a lush garden. So all our pain, all our tears, that's a good representation that God's going to turn it to something good. Right? And so, as we close today, and we're going to get to this little exercise, Revelation 7 offers this assurance of God's love and control. He wants to secure us as his people. He loves us. He calls us to trust in his sovereignty, right? He calls us to trust in him when we don't trust in things. He calls us to trust in his protection, and he calls us to remain faithful amid these trials and tribulations, okay? So your life, you're going to face things, but stay focused on him and look for the day when he and we will stand alone before his throne in worship. What's that little smile you're thinking, Caden? You're over there smirking, smiling. Your thoughts were represented on your face. So application points, trust in God's protection. Scripture, Romans 8. Remain faithful in trials, James 1:2. Share the gospel, Mark 16:15. All right, so let's pray, and I will end this, and we're going to get into our little exercise. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for the scripture. Thank you for your love, your word, your sovereignty, Father. Thank you for being with us in the amongst the trials and tribulations, Father. Help us remain faithful and steadfast and focused on you, Father. And help us do what you called us to do, is to share the gospel to the nations, tribes, languages, etc. Father, help us reach out to our communities. Help us reach out to whoever you put in our path. And help us recognize the people you put in our path, Father. We love you. Forgive us where we fall short, Father. And help break the chains of our hearts of habitual sin or disregarding, Father. Just forgive us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.